It's the second letter to the Corinthians. And in chapter 3, Paul is talking about his ministry. So in chapter 4, verse 1, "Therefore, since through God's mercy we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have denounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, 'Let light shine out of the darkness,' made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed, perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not abandoned, struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, 'I believed, therefore I have spoken.' With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal."
Over these summer mornings, we've been taking time out of our normal series of Bible books studies in Scripture. We finished Galatians a couple of months ago. We're going to start Deuteronomy on Sunday morning, God willing, in a couple of weeks' time. But over the intervening period, we've been taking time out through a short series to look at a church, not meaning the building. This is a church building, sure, but it's just a very nice, I think quite a nice, rain shelter, but it is not a church. A church is the people, and the New Testament has insisted on that, and we're asking the question, well, what is church as the Bible understands it? We looked at the foundational church from Acts chapter 2, the amazing status that people have as part of the church from 1 Peter 2, The church is a body of people all working together from 1 Corinthians 12. The reality of sacrificial living together from Romans 12, and so on and so on. Last week, we saw how the church is set apart as holy from 1 Peter 1. But this morning, we're going to think about the privilege we have as a church to possess real treasure. Real treasure. We like not to make too much of a fuss about what I'm about to say, because we want everybody around us to see that they too can trust Jesus as Lord and become real Christians through faith in what he's done on the cross and his resurrection from the dead. We want everybody to come to know and love him. But the fact is, Christians aren't like everybody else. That's just true. We're just not like everybody else. And the Christian preacher is definitely not like any other speaker with a message. You see, what makes the Christian different, says Paul here in this letter of 2 Corinthians, in the passage that John read to us, is that we, unlike anybody else, we have real, eternal, lasting treasure that will last forever. That's what he calls it in our passage. And by treasure, he's not talking about the 60-plus million quid that some poor people have gambled for in the Euro lottery this week, all ready to have their lives ruined when the numbers are announced. And no, he doesn't mean that. He's talking about something much, much more precious. Look at verse 6 of that passage that John read to us. The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," made his light shine in our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. That is to say that in the heart of every Christian is a real treasure. It's a light of the knowledge of God. We live in a world that is broken and wasting away. You don't need me to tell you that. We experience that all the time in all sorts of different circumstances. And so often we feel, well, either dull to it, or let's be honest, at points we feel really weary. Really weary. Particularly this time of year. Am I the only one that just thinks, oh, summer's coming to an end. Autumn is about to start. The kids are going back to school. Oh, it'll be cold before we know it. We're going to think more about that tonight in from Ecclesiastes. But I've had the experience many times of sitting by hospital bedside of people who are very ill and who just quite honestly have had enough, and they're ready to go. But it's also true that I've often found myself talking with otherwise able-bodied people who are apparently well, some of them in this room, and sometimes, if I'm honest, looking in the mirror myself, who confess that we just feel weary. My soul is weary. The brokenness of the world and the challenges of life are just... I've kind of had enough. But the good news is that what Paul has been sharing right the way, actually through this letter, if you reread the previous couple of chapters, as he writes to real people like us, having a warts and all experience of life, lived in the real world, but lived with God, as he writes to them, he can say this, that once you have become a Christian, once you have come to Jesus at the cross, once you have put your trust and faith in him, once you've been forgiven by God, once you've, then suddenly, however you feel, you have within you the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In other words, you have a real, everyday, ongoing, everlasting relationship with the living God. And you and I, in a very real way, can be sure, certain one day of complete eternal rest. We may be weary now, but one day there will be rest. And Paul's message to the Corinthians is, as he looks at them and writes from his own experience, the gospel treasure that they hold is a gospel framed by frailty. That's the first point. A gospel framed by frailty. Look at verse 7 with me. He says, but we have this treasure that I've been completely clear on, as he explains in the previous verses. We have this treasure, we have it in jars of clay, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, and not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. He's writing about his experience as an apostle and as Christian preachers. But given that as he wrote to the Corinthians in the first letter, he said to them, well, not many of you were from wise or privileged or noble backgrounds, actually. All of us are roughly in the same boat. Well, all of us can relate to his experience, can't we? To relate to human weakness as a jar of clay or an earthen vessel in the original is an idea that you find right the way through the Bible. You remember Job, that great man of enormous patience and terrible suffering in the Old Testament? Job describes people in chapter 4 of that book as those who live in houses of clay, whose foundations are in the dust, who are crushed more readily than a moth. That frailty that we experience as human beings is exactly like that, isn't it? We feel constantly as well as if we have a fragility behind us that, do you know, I can remember being in my early 20s and feeling invincible. Some of you, particularly the guys, I can't speak from a girl's point of view, obviously, but some of you guys will relate to this. You kind of get into your early 20s and everything works and it's going well. And then I can remember the feeling when that died, being ill on the motorway and suddenly realizing I needed help beyond me. It was just dreadful. Ask me about it later. You don't want to know the detail. We have a frailty to us. We are jars of clay made from dust, says Genesis 2. But here in 2 Corinthians, Paul's summary of his experience gets the point perfectly. Just unpack it with me for a moment, will you? Those first verses. We are hard pressed on every side. That's how it feels so often in life, doesn't it? But by the grace of God, we're not crushed as we hold on to him. We are perplexed, confused, thrown by the horror of the broken world. But because actually he's holding us, we are not in despair. We are persecuted. Believers in other cultures and other situations are persecuted far worse than we are. Paul knew what real persecution was. But even though persecuted, we are not abandoned because he is God and there is no other. And we may be struck down, but we are not destroyed. When we read on, in chapter 11, just turn over the page, two or three pages with me. In chapter 11, he'll go into detail of exactly what that meant for him as an apostle. If you look at the chapter 11, verse 24, we can just get a vague impression. It's quite a long passage. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but pick up with verse 24 with me. This was Paul's experience as a Christian preacher. He said, chapter 2 Corinthians 11, 24, five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger in the sea, in danger from false brothers. I've labored and toiled and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked, and besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And yet, with all of that experience, he can write what we just read. Hard-pressed, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. How can he say that? Well, because of the treasure of knowing Jesus that is within him. See, he's writing this because the Corinthians, to be honest, were just exactly like us. They wanted in their culture what we want in our culture. Perhaps most sadly of all, cool, young, successful, athletic celebrities. That's what they wanted. And poor old Paul didn't fit that bill at all. Church history tells us he was a short little man with a gammy leg, sore eyes, and probably a bit of a stammer. That was Paul. Poor old Paul would not have made it onto the front of Vogue magazine. He was not much to write home enough about, and he really wasn't Mr. Cool. Love Island producers would never have looked at him twice. Thank the Lord. But, says Paul, that's the point. This message which we preach, this treasure of knowing God through faith in his Son crucified and risen again, this treasure found within us, it's framed by our sheer frailty. And it shows up against our vulnerability. The rudeness of the setting ignites the jewel's fire, you might say, with the gospel as we share it. Now, you see, we work really hard as a church to try and ensure that church life isn't chaotic. Much of the fact that it isn't chaotic is not at all down to me or the elders. It's down to Karen McAllister, our administrator. I'm certain that that's true. But we want people's experience of our church to be well-ordered and organized and to involve minimum fuss and discomfort so people can focus on the message of the Lord Jesus and being built up in him rather than distracted by the muddle. That's kind of why we do things so often the way we do. But it doesn't always work, does it? And it doesn't work because church isn't a hotel for saints. Church, meaning the people, is a hospital for sinners. We're all in the same muddled boat. And we're all frail. And this wonderful message of the gospel of the Lord Jesus is not that we have made it, far from it. It's that we trust in him. And this gospel message has been entrusted to weak, frail, chaotic, unworthy sinners like us. Want to say church is full of hypocrites? I couldn't agree with you more. Absolutely it is. But the difference is that we're willing to admit we're hypocrites and we need a savior. We haven't got it all right. That's why we need a savior. And that's the point. And it doesn't invalidate the message of the gospel. Actually, it proves its power. You see, the truth is the society forgets that the Mr. Cools and Miss Cools of this world will all one day die. There is no hope beyond the bling. I'm often reminded of the Narnia series from C.S. Lewis. You'll have heard of The Lion, the Witch and the Wardrobe, I'm sure. But that's one book out of seven. And my favorite book, if I'm honest, is the last book, The Last Battle, which in the last chapter of The Last Battle gives a wonderful picture of the glory to come. And C.S. Lewis tries to describe further in and further. If you've not read it, you've really missed a treat. You really have. Ask me about it. I'll try and get some point you to the right thing, or maybe lend you a copy. But earlier on in that last battle, he talks about one of the characters from the Narnia series called Susan, who walked away. Let me read to you what is said about Susan. They're wondering where she is. And there's a character called Jill, and there's a character called Lady Polly. Let me read to you what it says. "Oh, Susan," said Jill. "She's interested nowadays in nothing except nylons and lipstick and invitations. She always was a jolly sight too keen on being grown up." "Grown up indeed," said the Lady Polly. "I wish she would grow up. She wasted all her school time wanting to be the age she is now, and she'll waste all the rest of her life trying to stay that way. Her whole idea is to race on to the silliest time of one's life as quickly as she can and then stop there as long as she can." That sums up our society, it seems to me, doesn't it? But you see, the gospel of Jesus Christ isn't like that. It isn't interested in moments of silliness other than to redeem them. It's interested in an eternity of glorious, wonderful, God's presence, life forever. When people talk about church, they often ridicule the apparently old-fashioned perspective, but they fail to see the widest perspective. Look at verse 10 of our passage. "We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. We who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that in his life he may be revealed in our mortal body. So then, death is at work in us, but as we share this gospel message, life is at work in you. Paul always saw his suffering and what he was going through as a natural consequence of following his master. That others may see that it is the power of God that sustains him rather than anything else. And that's hard for us to swallow when we stop and think about it. But pause with me, will you, and just think about it. It's hard because our culture constantly tells us that we have the right to be happy and satisfied, that all our dreams should be fulfilled, and that all of our appetites, even those for contentment, should be satisfied. But that's not how the world works. It's not the real world. And it won't happen, whatever you believe, and it certainly isn't what Jesus said. Let me read to you from Matthew 16 what Jesus said to his disciples. If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? That's a searching question. How long do we live? 60, 70, 80 years? What then? What then? God's aim for your life and mine is not primarily to enjoy the world. God's aim for your life and mine is to have joy in our experience of him. He made the world perfect when he made it, but it was spoiled by sin. And we know that from our experience. There are hints and pictures of his creation all around us. You just need to, I know it's summer, but cast your mind to that frost time that's going to come in December. I'm sorry to remind you of it. December and January and February, when it's going to be freezing cold and you'll see the ice, you know. You can see, as one song puts it, his fingerprints in flakes of snow. You can. You can see the glory of his imagination in the flowers of the field right now, even as they're fading. But his goal is not primarily for us to enjoy his world, broken now as it is, but to have joy in our experience of him. And if our ultimate goal in life is anything else, I guarantee we will be disappointed. We should praise God that most of us don't live the kind of experience that the Apostle Paul lived and his colleagues had to live. It may be that one day in this country, people who trust Jesus will have to put up with a good deal more difficulty than they do right now. But the point, at whatever level we apply it, stands that when you see your life from the perspective of God's plan, his amazing future, the wonderful hope of the gospel, the treasure that we have, and your relationship with him, your keeping on, keeping on, particularly sharing the gospel with others, shows Jesus to others. Death, says Paul, is at work in us. We're fading, but life is at work in you as we share it. That is to say, you Corinthians, you might want a super smart celebrity apostle, but the truth is that you're not super smart people, and you experience suffering on some level just like everybody else does. And one day it will be seen that it is not the bling that matters, but the truth. It is not the bling that matters. It is the truth. As a church, we may not have bling, but by God's grace, we have truth. Jeremiah, that great weeping prophet, said this to God's people, even as they were facing untold suffering. This is what the Lord says, Jeremiah chapter 9. Let not the wise man boast of their wisdom, or the strong man boast of their strength, or the rich boast of their riches, but let he who boasts boast about this, that they know and understand me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness and justice and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord. We have a gospel treasure in our hearts as Christians, but it's framed by frailty. And that framing by frailty remarkably reveals the grace of God much more quickly. Verse 13, it is written, I believed, therefore I would have spoken. He's quoting from Psalm 116. With that same spirit from faith, we also believe and therefore speak. As Paul quotes from Psalm 116, he's quoting about struggling. The psalm is about struggling. We won't look it up now for sake of time. But struggling to cope, struggling with sorrow and death, and in the face of that struggle, the faithfulness of God. In the midst of it all, the psalmist is dealing with, in the midst of all that the psalmist is dealing with, he makes this simple statement towards the end of the psalm. Look, I believed, therefore I've spoken. In other words, he speaks about his suffering and the goodness of God. Because I trust God, I can speak about it, is what he's saying. Paul is saying the same thing. In that same spirit of faith, says Paul, that same sense of witness to the goodness of God, we also speak. How can he be so sure? See, if you shared with the average man on the street most of what I've just said, he would smile at you and say that you were deluded. It's all very well trusting in Jesus, but when life is falling apart, come on, you know, get real. This is just a fairy tale. It's time to be a grown-up and look at the reality. No. A vague belief in the goodness of God in the midst of suffering, that can't be real, can it? But Paul is so sure because of what happened to Jesus. Look at verse 14 with me. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. As Christians, we do believe, don't we, if you're a Christian, that Christ died for us. You believe that, don't you? Should we say amen? Is that okay? Yeah. Okay, good. But that isn't all we believe, is it? Didn't just stop there. Didn't end there. The reason the crucifix is such an inappropriate symbol, actually, for anyone to have who professes faith in Christ, is that at the end of that terrible day, the cross was left empty. He's not dead anymore. He rose again from the dead 3 days later. And the fact of the resurrection is not just an afterthought of God, but the fulfillment of all that the gospel means. The truth is not Jesus was Lord. Jesus is Lord. He's not dead. He is alive. And verse 14, the power of God that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power of God that will one day raise us. Back in chapter 15 of his first letter, Paul had described Jesus rising from the dead as the first fruits, the first one, showing everyone else who trusts in him will follow. As I put my faith and trust in Jesus, I can be absolutely certain that however frail and weak my experience of the world is right now, here and now is not all there is. I'm living, as Lewis would put it, in the shadowlands. There is reality. And Jesus' resurrection from the dead proved it. We may be the constant victims of a broken world, but unlike everybody else for whom this is it, we know where we're going because Jesus is alive. That sustaining grace of God in our lives sets the tone to live in, gives us light to live by, cries out to other believers in the world bound for hell. God is great. As you are a Christian this morning, as you trust in Jesus, you know no matter what else happens, your final destination is certain because of what he has done. Not, what did we sing? Not because of what I've done, but because of what you've done, because of who you are. That's the point of verse 15 of our passage. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. You see, as more of the grace of God is known, then our great God is praised all the more. A gospel framed by frailty reveals the grace of God, brings praise to God, but also reveals it also reveals the goal of eternal glory. Look at these last few verses with me. Verse 16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Back in chapter 1, Paul had said to them these words. We do not want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the hardships we suffered in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired even of life. In other words, it was so hard for us as we preached the gospel, we wondered if the end had come. But we didn't lose heart. Outwardly, we were wasting away. But inwardly, under the power of God, we were being renewed day by day. We were under great pressure. And you know what he calls that great pressure? All the things we read about the shipwreck and all the rest of it. He calls them light and momentary troubles. I wouldn't have called them that. And I bet you wouldn't either. Why can he say that? Is he just playing to the crowd? Paul, didn't you despair of life itself? Yes. Yes, but when you see these things in the light, from the perspective of the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ, when you see my life experience, difficult and challenging and horrible as so often it is, particularly it seems as I, since I've become a Christian, where the world pours scorn on me, actually when I see them in the true context of eternity, when I see them not with the eyes of humanity, which looks at what is seen, viewing things, as Ecclesiastes puts it, under the sun, when I see life from the point of view of what is unseen, when I have an eternal perspective, when I see that God is God and Jesus reigns and he knows what he's doing and there's an end plan and the end plan is going to be so glorious I can barely begin to understand it. When I see the world from that perspective, it makes all the difference. And when we see that our church is made up of lots of clay pots, scruffy people like you and me, forgive me, but we may not be presenting ourselves as scruffy all the time, but on the inside, we all know, don't we, really? Actually, we have an eternal glory within us that far outweighs everything else. Praise God for the gospel of grace. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you on this late summer morning that though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly through faith in the Lord Jesus, we are being renewed. Even if at times it doesn't feel like it, we are being renewed day by day by day. We pray for grace to keep that perspective in the days ahead and so to glorify you and show the world around us that you are great. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.